The reading today is from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 18. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act together towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose so that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Astrychus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. They are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who some of you is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodicea, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
What makes a great church? I don't know if you've been in that position where you've had to choose a church and you do think of things. You might not make a list like that, but you do think of things. And whether you're looking for a church or already committed somewhere, this is a good question to ask. What makes a great church? And almost all of our churches are influenced by marketing strategies. Even since I've been here, I've done some work on our marketing. Trying to figure out how to draw people into the life of this community. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with marketing. There's nothing wrong with it. But if our minds only ever focused on great music, slick presentations, multimedia, social media, we could miss what are the real measures of a great church. Equally, this can be missed by those looking for a church. We're heavily influenced by individualism. So a church must primarily meet my needs rather than being a place where I could serve. Consumerism. We just turn up to receive. I'm just here to receive, receive. What are you going to give me? Or mega churchism. This is a new ism that I created. But we are influenced. All of our worship songs come from large churches. If you look on social media, people follow preachers from large churches. We're influenced by something that's big. And we can come to something that's smaller and think, it's missing something, it should be. And actually, we can just miss the point. And this morning, we're going to complete our Fresh Perspective series, and we're going to look at the question of what makes a good church. And I think there's four points in this part of the letter. Paul has written this to the church at Colossae. And what he says in these final verses contain amazing truths and insights into what is essential for an effective church. Paul has written initially to just give the church guidance on how to avoid those who are coming in and just twisting the gospel a little bit. And he's focused all of their attention on Jesus. If you go back through this week and read through it, you just see how often Paul just focuses their attention on Jesus Christ. He's the one who created and sustains all things. He's the one who died, was the firstborn to raise from the dead. The one who reconciles all things to himself through his death, and the one who disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's the one who's ruling and reigning at God's right hand, and in whom we find ourselves also seated at God's right hand. And he's told them to fix their eyes on the things that are above, and to put to death everything that's fleshly amongst them. And his final instructions, we're going to look at the four things. I think there's a risk with this kind of sermon, because it's quite practical. There's a risk that, one, we could think that these things are going to make us right with God. No, we're made right by God, by what Jesus has done, not by anything we do in response to him. He's made us right with God. But the other risk is, in England particularly, we talk about the church as a place. A church is a place. It's somewhere I go. I'm going to church. We think of it as an organisation. And we could look at this passage and think, yes, Unity Church should do more about that. Hey, we're the church. The church is an organisation, it's an organism. And we all play our part in seeing these things established amongst us. And in that way, we bless the community around us. So, we all have a part to play, amen? Amen? I expected a louder amen. We all have a part to play. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay, the first thing that I see here is prayer. Verses 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Hands up if you find prayer easy. What? No one finds prayer easy. No one finds prayer easy. Prayer isn't easy, is it? If we're honest, we could pretend, and oh, it's very easy, but it's not easy. Prayer isn't easy. You think, hey, I'm going to pray about that. Get down, you might get on your knees, you might not. And as soon as you start praying, everything else just comes in and invades your mind. You know, you find things important to do that are never important, but suddenly you start praying and invading your mind are all these thoughts. You realize that you stop thinking about praying for that, and you started thinking about your lunch or what you need to do, the cleaning or anything, who you need to call. Praying isn't easy because it's a war. It's a war. It's a battle. When you go to pray, it's a battle. And you're not judged by how good your prayer life is. If your mind wanders off somewhere else and comes back to prayer, hey, you're praying. We can easily feel condemned. Oh, I'm not good at praying because actually, we're all distracted when we pray, but actually, we just need to keep trying to pray. This was a quote by William Cowper. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. We've got incredible power when we pray. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. When we get before God through our muddled prayers and we can continue to seek him for his working, we start to see real change happen. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue consistently in prayer. Continue unwaveringly in prayer. Continue constantly in prayer. This is a battle. You've got to keep going. You've got to grit your teeth. You've got to keep going. Paul knew that prayer wasn't easy, but a great church is one that continues to get before God, continues to recognize that everything comes from God, and when we pray to him, that's when he responds to us. Our risk today is that we read these commands primarily individually. So our application, and even as I'm talking, you might be thinking this, right, I really need to book in some time to pray. All right, I might get up a bit earlier. I need to do this. But the thing is, we just think about a personal prayer life, but this is written to a church. A personal prayer life is a very good thing, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. It's a very good thing. But this command is to a church, to a gathered people. Unity Church, we need to gather to pray and to continue steadfastly in prayer. How did the early church see the gospel advance from a tiny place? Oh, I was going to put a map in here, but I forgot to do it. A tiny place in the Middle East, in Jerusalem. There's a church nowhere else in Jerusalem. And before that generation died, it had gone to Rome. And within sort of 300 years, it spread to vast parts of Europe, into Asia, down into Africa. They didn't have social media. They couldn't do their campaigns. They didn't have aeroplanes to fly. Prayer powered it. And people risked. They believed and went out and did it. Acts 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. When they gathered to pray, things happened. In Acts 4, the place where they were praying was shaken as they sought God. Peter was released from prison while they were praying. Paul and Barnabas were chosen for apostolic ministry during a time of worship, fasting, and there would have been prayer. In every great move of God, believers have gathered together for prayer. New York, 1857, Jeremiah Lanifier began a weekly prayer meeting at noon for businessmen in the third floor of the North Dutch Church. At the first meeting, he prayed for the first half an hour on his own. Six others arrived and they prayed together. The next week, 20 people came. Then more than 30 came after that. By the seventh week, over 200 people were gathering to meet together to pray. Other prayer meetings began. And 7 months after that very first prayer meeting, over 10,000 were gathering for prayer across New York City. It's incredible. No social media. Just happened. Prayer meetings began in other cities and things started to change. Revival broke out. Many people became convicted of their sin. They chose to follow Jesus. Interracial tensions eased. There was a significant drop in crime rates. Why? Because one person responded to God in prayer. And God blew. God breathed on it. Two old ladies, 84 and 82, appalled at the state of their parish, started to pray. They prayed together twice a week for long periods of time, 10 in the morning till 3 or 4 the following morning. Inspired by a vision of God, they arranged prayer meetings twice a week in a barn. God moved powerfully among them and caused them to get their relationship right with him. Suddenly, God began awakening people in the community. The next day, little work was done on the island of Lewis as men and women gave themselves to getting right with God. The move of God grew and many people were saved. This is known as the Hebrides Revival. Two women, both in their 80s, one blind, decided to pray. Today, this is what our prayer meetings look like. At times, very few people. They're the least popular meetings. Praise God, we have more people at our prayer meetings than just one person. But if I'm honest, I can find prayer meetings disappointing. Not the prayer, not the time together, but the fact that we have the same faithful people praying together each time. Now, that's a great thing. It's great that we've got people who are faithful in prayer. But the fact that we don't see other people saying, actually, prayer's important. I want to be part of this. We've seen little growth in our prayer meetings since I've been here, if I'm honest. Three years, we've seen little growth. And I would love to see people, us as a body, say, actually, prayer is really important. Prayer is so important that I'm going to find time. You know, you can find time to do anything, generally. You know, if something's really important to you, you can find time to do it, can't you? Yeah, I know that. In reality, we're not desperate enough for God. I'm not desperate enough for God. I know it myself. I'm not desperate enough for God. But in reality, when we don't pray together, it's because we don't really think it's worth our time. We think other things are more important. What else could be more worthwhile than spending time with our Heavenly Father together? What could be more worthwhile? It's easier to pray with others. It always is. Always is easier to pray with others. Once you get past that, that sort of initial I've prayed out loud, you know, we can struggle with that to start off with. But once you've got past that, it's so much more encouraging to pray with others. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What Jesus is saying here is keep on praying. If you change all those words, pray and it will be given to you. Pray and you will find. Pray and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who prays receives. The one who prays finds. The one who prays, the door will be opened. Jesus is saying, pray. We've got to constantly continue steadfastly in prayer. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Used to have bands. I don't know if you ever saw these. You know when bands were popular about 10 years ago? Everyone had, you know, the Livestrong band, and you'd get these bands around your wrist. Someone came up with this, push. So you'd have push written on your arm. Pray until something happens. But this is true. We need to pray until something happens. We need to keep praying. We need to keep continuing. And I want to challenge us. Do you believe that prayer really works? Do you believe in the power of prayer? How much you pray will sort of say whether you really do or not, because you're putting that time in. And I believe for us to move forward as a church, we need to be a praying church. We need to be more of a praying church. I am so grateful for those who faithfully pray. I am so grateful that we gather together. But I'd love to see more and more of us getting involved in prayer, because we need to pray. Our nation needs prayer. This estate, our friends, our family, they need prayer. Our families, we need prayer personally. We pray every Saturday morning, 8:30, apart from this Saturday when it will be 10. 10 this Saturday, because then we'll go out. And Sunday evenings, we pray once a month. Now, these may not be the most convenient times for you, but can I plead with you, come and join us. Come and pray with us. The second thing I see here is evangelism. Verses 5 to 6, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul was so passionate about the advance of the gospel. He wrote this letter in prison, and he never says to them, feel sorry for me, this is really hard. No, he says, pray for me, pray that I can preach the gospel, pray that I can communicate it effectively. You think, Paul, you've written like half of our New Testament and you're asking for prayer to be able to communicate effectively. He was so passionate about seeing the gospel advance. He wanted to see the doors open. And there's an urgency to the encouragement here, isn't there? Making the best use of time. Time is limited. We've all got limited time, but our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues have limited time. We need to take those opportunities, make the most of those opportunities. In September, a number of people from this church, a number of people from churches across Alpington, a number of people from churches across London went out on the streets and met people. We prayed, we were trained so that we knew what to do. Okay, we had pieces of paper. But we fearfully went out. It's not easy to go out on the street. And they're shaking, you're thinking, should I talk to them? Oh, no, I'll leave it. And then you go, it wasn't easy. Okay? But we went out and were surprised when I met a guy who was delivering outside Pato Lounge. He was about to deliver his stuff. And I stopped him and I chatted to him. I said, "Hi, we're from the church. I've got two things to tell you. God's got an amazing plan for your life and he loves you." And this guy just suddenly, tears started in his eyes. And I said to him, you really needed to hear that, didn't you? And he said, yes. And we prayed together. And it was an amazing time. And you thought, God's here. God's meeting with this man. I could have not gone out. He could have not been spoken to. But we went out and there was an opportunity. And over 80 people responded to the gospel in the streets in Alpington. Since then, people have been going out once a month. And I apologise, I haven't advertised this very well. But people have been going out once a month. Some people have actually been going out weekly. And every time they go out, whether it's three or whether it's more, people are responding to the gospel on the street. People are hearing the good news and saying, I want that. Some of those responses will be genuine, some won't. You know, you've got all of that. But actually, people are hearing the good news. And evangelism is something for everyone. Whether you like the thought of going out on the street, you've got people that you know, and you may be the only Christian that person knows. And you've got opportunities to share with them something of God. We all have a story to tell. Even if you think, oh, I can't answer all the questions, you've got a story to tell. You can tell your story, what happened in your life. How will our church grow? Well, we could do great marketing. We could pinch people from other churches. You know, we could stand outside on Sunday mornings and say, hey, our church is better. We could do that, but we're not. I don't want to do that. Actually, we want to see people saved, don't we? We want to see people's lives change. We want to baptize more people like Alex and Dean. We want to see people's lives changed by the gospel. Paul speaks about our speech being gracious and seasoned with salt. We're not out to win arguments. I don't know if you've ever got into an argument with someone about, you know, something, faith you started, and then you thought, oh, but, and you've... No one ever responds to the gospel on the back of an argument over it. It just doesn't happen. Actually, we're to be gracious. Our speech reflects something of the grace that we've received. If people are arguing, then it's not the right time. Just show them love. Okay, that's fine. But seasoned with salt means that our speech is engaging. It's witty, it's humorous. We seek to engage with people. Each week I do a PowerPoint. It takes time. I try and think of ways that I can make the gospel engaging with people here, but with anyone who comes in. We want the gospel to be accessible to people. And that's what seasoned with salt is about. Not putting people off by being boring, but we need to think of ways that we can explain the gospel that people can connect with. How do we get equipped? I love a Swiss Army knife. Everything. I can do anything with a Swiss Army knife. But this is what we should have, gospel-wise. We should have tools. We should be ready for those opportunities. And how do we get equipped? We get into the Word. How do we get equipped? We think of those questions that people have asked us in the past. But what about this? And we decide, hey, I'm going to look into that for myself. I'm going to find out about it. I'm going to read about it. There's great books. You can ask other believers, other people in the church, hey, what about this? Timothy Keller wrote an excellent book, The Reason for God, which engages with objections to God and reasons for God. And he writes it very, very, very well. It's an excellent book. But Got Questions is a website that you can look on and you can find really simple answers. Short, concise answers, but weighty answers to some of these issues. A church that prays and is actively on the front foot in evangelism will be effective at reaching people with the gospel. It will. The disciples, there was 12 of them, and they changed the world because they prayed and because they shared their faith. This one you might think, hey, that's interesting. But verses 7 to 17, I've not gone into a lot of depth with these, but they contain names and situations. And we see from these verses that Paul was not a lone ranger. He wasn't a lone ranger. He wasn't on his own. If you look at the end of all of his letters, you see the way he relates, the dear relationships he has with people. And for the church at Colossae, he's telling them about these people. Some of them will come and visit, and they're to welcome them. This relationship was built. An apostle means a sent one. And here we have our 12 apostles in the Bible, but there's a gift of apostle. There's someone who's sent. There's someone who works across churches and helps input and helps build foundations, helps strengthen, helps encourage. And a local church needs to have people coming in to speak into the church. It's dangerous. If you're a totally independent church, it's dangerous. We need apostolic partnership, apostolic relationship. And that's why our partnership here with Regions Beyond and the Church of England are so key to the strength of what we're doing here. I think particularly from my background, apostolic partnership and oversight comes from Regions Beyond for me. I invite leaders. We had Steve Whittington, and he's become known as the person who shouted at the guy in the front row. And if you weren't here, then you'll think, what on earth? There was a good reason for it, okay? He was using an example, but he's become known. But he is a dear friend. He leads the church in Hull, where I was a couple of weeks ago. And last year, I invited him, and he met with the leadership team. And what he shared with us really helped shape things, really helped change things, because he had insight. He had that spiritual gift to lead us forwards. And I want to say a huge thank you to everyone who gave so generously to Regions Beyond Offering. You know, our little church, we gave over £1,300 into that offering. I want to say, that's just incredible. It's such kindness. But that's going to change people's lives. It's going to change people's lives. Final thing. Everyone fulfilling their ministry. Verse 17 says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received from the Lord." This is a mandate to the church to tell Archippus, you need to fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord. They are to help him. They are to be there for his success. They are to ensure that he holds fast to the course and fulfills all that God has placed within him. And we have a role here to ensure that we all fulfill our ministry that God has given us. We have a mandate to encourage each other. We need to encourage Janet in her ministry with books, Christian books to children. We need to encourage Janet. Keep going. You're doing a great job. And find out more information. We need to encourage emerging leaders like TJ. We need to encourage him to stand up and keep going and grow. We need to encourage those who have a ministry of hospitality, like Ray and Carol. We need to keep encouraging them. We need to encourage Sophie with the Sparks. We need to encourage... We've got a role to encourage each other, to help each other, to keep holding fast and keep achieving the things that God has for us. God has all of us, for each one of us, a role to play, a ministry to do in this church, to play our part, to see God's kingdom come, to see his work grow here. And as we do this, we will see greater things emerge amongst us. As we each fulfill our roles, we will see greater things emerge. A great church. Prayer, evangelism, apostolic partnership. Everyone fulfilling their ministry. Everyone playing their part. There's other things we could put in there, okay? It's not an exclusive list. But this is what comes out at the end of these verses. And I think for us, as I work through this, there's areas to work on all of those. There's things that we can do, especially this next week. There's a great opportunity for evangelism. There's a great opportunity to invite people to our services, whether that be just by delivering or whether that be going out on the streets. There's a great opportunity. But I think for us, the key thing that we need to be focusing on as a church is prayer. Can I get an amen? Amen? This is David Jeremiah said, "Prayer is the key to unlocking God's prevailing power in your life. Prayer is the key to unlocking God's prevailing power in the church, our church. Prayer is key. Where do we discover a heart for the lost and our evangelistic zeal? In prayer. Where do we discover our ministry and our role in God's kingdom and receive the grace and power to serve him? In prayer. We desperately need a move of God in Alpington. We desperately need it. We need a move of God on the Ramsden Estate. The people that we are coming into contact with, the need through Pulse, through other things, we are becoming so aware of the great need of people. And we need to pray. We need to seek God. We need his power. We need his resourcing. We need his grace. We need his love for others. And the UK desperately needs a move of God. And if we will, as Unity Church, humble ourselves before God and pray, he will hear from heaven and heal our land. I've got a quote that I want to read. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says this. But as we consider the revivals of 1857 to 1859, the one I told you about, New York, may I use the expression, the divine humour? Where did they break out then? It was not in the capital city of Belfast in Northern Ireland. Oh, sorry, wrong revival. Another one in 1857. It was not in the capital city of Belfast in Northern Ireland. It was in a village you've never heard of called Connor. That's how God does things. And it was exactly the same 200 years ago. It was in the little town of Northampton in New England that revival broke out. And it was in the little hamlet called Trevecca in Wales that Hal Harris was suddenly laid hold of. And in another similar village that Daniel Rowlands was apprehended by God. Places you never heard of. That is how God does it. And this is a wonderful thing. The next revival may break out in a little hamlet that you and I have never heard of. The next revival could break out here, the Ramsden Estate, if we get before God and seek him in prayer and we put priority on it. I'm so passionate about this. I really am. I really want to see us praying, gathering together.